You're listening to Grace Ambassadors Radio, where God is true, man is sinful, and the church, well, it needs fixed.
Good morning, and thank you for joining us this week as Pastor Justin Johnson of Grace Ambassadors Bible Fellowship answers your questions from the Bible. If you have Bible questions that you would like to have answered on Grace Ambassadors Radio, please visit our website, graceambassadorsradio.com. But in the meantime, stay with us to hear Pastor Justin Johnson answer today's questions from the perspective of the Bible, rightly divided.
You grew up in a Catholic church, but stopped when it started to interfere with the ballgame. When you got married, you started going to the Baptist church down the road because you needed a pastor to perform the ceremony. Now that you have children, you started going to a non-denominational church because they had a better basketball court. But now your wife attends a charismatic church, and you stay home listening to ESPN Radio. Maybe you've been there and done that with churches, hopping from one to the next. Maybe you've never settled down because church never really made sense to you, and you had doubts and questions that weren't ever answered by the pastor. Well, you've never been to Grace Ambassadors Bible Fellowship. We teach Mid-Acts Pauline Dispensational Rite Division. We don't pass a collection plate. We don't beg for money. We don't jump the pew. And we don't spend all morning singing and waving our hands at the clouds. Instead, we give an entire hour each Sunday morning to address your questions about the Bible. We take God's Word and actually apply it to current events. And we don't shy away from talking about the controversies. This is what you'll find at Grace Ambassadors Bible Fellowship at 6281 South, 900 West, Swayze, Indiana. You're welcome to come out and study with us and get your questions answered at 10 o'clock every Sunday morning. Or come out on Tuesdays at 7 o'clock where we study the Bible verse by verse. Or listen to us online at graceambassadors.com. Watching Stephen Curry will not make you a basketball player. Neither will sitting in church make you a Christian. So what makes a Christian? It starts with, we're all sinners. And if we could save ourselves, we don't need Christ. But the truth is that Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead and offers you eternal life freely. Trust that Christ did everything necessary to save you, then you will be a Christian.
Learn more about real Christianity and the clear gospel by visiting our website, graceambassadorsradio.com. That's graceambassadorsradio.com.
Curry steps back. It's good!
This week on Grace Ambassadors Radio, Pastor Justin Johnson is answering your Bible questions from the perspective of the Bible rightly divided. If you have questions, be sure to submit them at graceambassadorsradio.com. So our first question today says this: we have been following your studies now since January, and we began a Bible study last night at our business. A guy brought up the Romans road, and of course Romans 10:9, confessing with your mouth. Since we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished cross work of Christ, I didn't know how to respond to that one.
Yeah, that's a good question. And the Romans road has been around for decades, and it was originally part of a lesson that was trying to get people saved. It was presenting different ways to be saved, different ways to present salvation. And one way was the Romans road. And the bad thing about the Romans road is that it goes too far in the book of Romans. Romans is a great place to start with the gospel. It's an explanation of the gospel of the grace of God. Paul wrote it, so you know the apostle of the Gentiles is giving us good information for the church today. But in Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul is speaking to Israel. So one of the most important questions we need to ask when we read the scripture is, who is speaking and to whom are they speaking? What are they speaking about? And in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, we see clearly Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He says the same thing in Romans 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness, a continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. And so in Romans chapter 9, in Romans chapter 10, in Romans chapter 11, Paul is describing what happened to Israel. And the reason why he's doing that there in Romans 9, 10, and 11 is because the first eight chapters in Romans, he's explaining how salvation is offered freely to all men, whether they be Jew, Gentile, American, Greek, whatever. They can be saved by God's grace. And you read that in Romans 1 through 8. And so by the time you get to chapter 9, the logical question for a Jew is, well, what happened to all those Old Testament books? What happened to all those promises made with the nation of Israel? And so Romans 9, 10, 11, Paul explains that dispensational change. And so it's in Romans 10 there, where the Romans road ends, when it quotes verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And you hear this over and over again. by a lot of Baptist preachers. You know, they like quoting this confessing with your mouth. I think Billy Graham used to say that quite a bit about the public confession and the testimony being coming down from the stadium down into the field and, you know, confessing publicly. The problem with that is that public confession is not a requirement for your salvation according to the gospel of the grace of God. Now you're saying, whoa, the Bible says, if thou confess with your mouth. Yeah, I understand that, but we have to rightly divide the scripture, you see. If it's true you must say words in order to be saved by God's grace, then what of the people who can't say words? What of the people who don't know what words to say? What words must you say? This is a work, you see. You doing something is a work. You saying something is a work. Your prayer is a work. So you're not saved by your prayer, not saved by your words, by your confessions, whether it be to a priest for your sins, or whether it be a public confession, whether it be in a baptismal ceremony, or whether it be coming down front or anything like that. That is not your salvation. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He finished all the work necessary to pay for your sins through that blood. He rose from the dead. And when you believe, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, says you hear that word of truth, which is the gospel of salvation, you trust it. And when you believe, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're saved. And so it's belief in what Christ did, and God sees your faith and counts that for righteousness and for your salvation. And so confession is not a part of the gospel of the grace of God. You never see confession in Romans 1 through 8 as a part of Paul's gospel presentation. It's only here talking about Israel. And let me give you a cross-reference that makes a lot more sense to this. In Matthew chapter 10, in Jesus' own ministry, he included confession. Of course, confession is not a new thing with Romans. It's not a new thing in Matthew. Ever since the Old Testament law, we had a requirement. God made a requirement for Israel to confess their sins as part of that covenant for him to respond. And so no doubt you've seen the yard sign, 2 Chronicles 7:14. And, you know, if we humble ourselves and confess our sins and pray, God will heal our land. Well, that's a promise to Israel in their land. It's not talking about America. And it required confession. Leviticus 26 says the same thing. Under the law, they had to confess their sins, and if they confessed their sins, then God would hear their prayers and this sort of thing. So confession is something as part of Israel's covenant, just like sacrificing animals. And so why would confession be a requirement for the grace gospel revealed in this dispensation of grace? But in Matthew chapter 10, that's where I was going, Matthew 10:32, Jesus says in his earthly ministry to Israel, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven." Now think about that. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you to the Father. If you do not confess me before men, you deny me before men, I will deny you to the Father. And does that sound like the gospel of the grace of God? That God's love is commended by sending his Son to die for our sins and our faith in his finished work? Well, it certainly doesn't. And of course, in Matthew 10, nobody knew about the preaching of the cross. And so Matthew 10:32 is the proper cross-reference to Romans 10:9, where Israel needed to confess that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Messiah. And if they confessed, then Christ would confess them to the Father of Israel. And so that makes sense that Paul talking to Israel, about Israel, rather, in Romans chapter 10, would say that they needed to confess with their mouth. And of course, they didn't. Which is what Romans 10 finishes with. At the end of the chapter, it says they had preachers that told them, but they didn't hear. So you see, Romans 10 is simply telling what Israel needed to do, but they didn't. They failed. They did not confess Jesus was the Christ. And he goes on in Romans 11 to explain that's why they were cut off in Romans 11. So Romans 10 is a wrong place to end with the Romans Road. A good place to end with the gospel in Romans is in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, where in Romans 1 and 2, Paul counts all of us sinners, whether you be one of those sinners out there who just know that you're going to hell. Well, yeah, you know that, and God knows that, and you're a sinner. Or whether you be a religious person who thinks you're good enough, you think that you're in with the man upstairs, you know, think that you go to church enough, that you've done enough good works. Well, Romans 2 condemns you. And so by the time you get to Romans 3, everybody is condemned. In Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one, not you, not me, no one. And so in Romans 3, he goes on in verse 21 through 23 to explain the only way that you and I can get righteousness is by faith in Jesus' blood. So Romans 3:25 says, God hath set forth Christ to be propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And that's where you need to stop with the gospel. You believe in Jesus, his death on the cross for your sins, his resurrection, and your sins will be forgiven. You will get salvation and righteousness from God. That's where the gospel ends. And so the Romans Road just simply goes too far and beyond the context. We just can't rip verses out of the Bible and make those our gospel for today.
Well, that's a great lead into our next question. The questioner here has listed four questions that I think are all related to one another. And so we'll just start with the first one, answer that one, and then move on to the next. The first question is, which parts of the Bible do we use?
Ah, yes. The Bible's a big book. It's 66 books, over 700,000 words. So we are a Bible-believing church, and this radio program comes from the basis of believing every word of the Bible. But where in the world do you begin in this big book? How do you study it? If you need to know God's word, if you need to understand it in order to grow spiritually, then where in the world do you start? What parts of it are for you? Now, the question implies that there are parts in the Bible we don't take. And so that's a major step forward. There are many people in Christianity who think that the whole Bible is written to us and giving us instructions. Every page they think is written to us about us. And that's simply naive. That's just wrong. There are many parts of the Bible that the devil is talking. There's many parts of the Bible that are historical. There are parts of the Bible where God gives instructions to Noah, to Israel, to people that are not the church today. And so this is why we talk about the necessity to rightly divide the scriptures. When you come to the Bible, you just can't open it up randomly and take any passage and say, this is what God is saying to me. It may be what God is saying, but it may not be to you. And so the parts that we need to take to us are the parts that God revealed in order for us to take for ourselves. And so the question is, you know, who are you? Who are you? Well, today in this dispensation, for the last 2,000 years, God has dispensed grace to the world. And that began with his dispensation of grace to Paul, with the revelation of the gospel, the grace of God, to the apostle Paul. And he called Paul the apostle of the Gentiles. Maybe you've never thought about it, but you know the 12 apostles, Peter, James, John, and those guys. There were 12 because there were 12 tribes of Israel. And this is why Jesus chose 12, because he came to minister to Israel when he came on the earth that first time. But then when he came back later in Acts chapter 9, he saved Paul by his grace, and he saved that one man there and sent him with a gospel of grace, something not known before, and he called him the apostle of the Gentiles. He sent him to the Gentiles, not to Israel. And so that's a pretty good place to start right there, is with the messenger, the apostle, that the Lord Jesus Christ himself sent to the nations of the world. Now, if you were Israel and you were living 2,000 years ago, there would be no Paul, and you would study the teachings of Jesus and his earthly ministry, or the teachings of Moses in the Old Testament. But we're not living in that time, and we're not living in that that dispensation. And so we're taking the dispensational instructions to us. So the quick answer is we're going to start with Paul's epistles, his 13 books, Romans through Philemon, and it's in those books that we find the doctrine for the church today. And that's not something new with me. That's Dr. C.I. Schofield back in 1917 wrote that in his study Bible, that the doctrine, pattern, destiny for the church is found in Paul's epistles alone. So that's what part of the Bible we take for us.
What about when Israel returns? Will they need Paul's epistles?
Yeah, good question. Again, the question implies dispensational understanding there that Israel is going to return. Most of Christianity does not even think Israel will fulfill the promises that God gave them. But if you're going to read the Old Testament scriptures and let God's word be true, which we do, then you must concede that Israel still has promises that God has not fulfilled yet. Jesus promised them things that have not yet come to pass, and so they're going to happen in the future. But until that day come, we're living in what the Bible calls the dispensation of grace, where God is not pouring out his wrath on the world. He's not bringing Israel back to reign above the nations. Instead, he's offering free grace, uninhibited grace, not imputing our sins to us, to the world. And so this is why we take Paul's epistles as our doctrine. But will Israel need the Bible when they return? Well, there's a lot to that question. First of all, when Israel returns, it'll be a supernatural return. It won't be because of the Balfour Declaration. It won't be because of politics in the earth. It'll be because the Lord himself, according to prophecy, raises them from the dead, is what Ezekiel 37 says. He will literally take them out of the graves and bring them back into their land. And you'll see the same miracles that you saw back with Moses. And this is what Jesus says, what the Bible says in Micah, where when Israel returns, it will be miraculous. Okay, it won't be a result of, again, unsaved people putting them back, putting people living under the Old Testament back into their land. It'll be people believing in Christ, okay, knowing he's the Messiah, who will be raised into that kingdom. And so there'll be a supernatural element there where the Holy Spirit will dwell in them, according to Ezekiel 37, and they'll know things that Jesus taught them. They'll remember things, and so they'll know the Scripture, no doubt. They'll take all of Scripture, but they also, does every promise in the Bible apply to us? No. In fact, the majority of the Bible, about 90% of it, are promises prophetically given to the nation of Israel. And so if you were Israel living before this dispensation, you could claim those promises. If you were Gentiles living 2,000 years ago, you could not claim those promises. If you're a Gentile living today or a Jew living today, God's not fulfilling those promises, so you can't claim them today. So you see, what God is doing today is a dispensational question. And so can we claim all the promises? No, you cannot. You can only claim the promises God gave to the church. And the church didn't begin until 2,000 years ago. So there's a lot of the Bible that was written before that.
The last question in this email here says, how do I know where to start in Bible study?
Great question. Did you plug that question? That sounds like a plug for our book. Start Rightly Dividing is the name of the book that we published. And we get this question a lot. People ask, well, where do I begin? Against God, he says contradictory things because he's speaking at different
books.
135 pages, I think it is. Write to us, P.O. Box 161, Swayze, Indiana. Go to graceambassadorsradio.com. We'll send you a free copy of How to Start Rightly Dividing. I think there contains some 35 Bible study tips. It tells you the foundation of what we teach, which is Bible belief, letting God's word be true, how to discern the dispensations, how to rightly divide the Scripture. It'll give you a first couple steps in how to study for yourself, because we're really not trying to put you under some sort of man-made teaching. We would much desire, as the Scriptures taught us, to teach you how to use the Bible for yourself. And so you need to learn how to show yourself approved unto God, not to some seminary, denomination, or church, but to God. And when you do that, you start to discern truth from error, right from wrong. And so you need to learn how to start really dividing. But the question was, where do you start? The answer is with the instructions of the Bible given to you. I can tell you to start reading from the beginning. You know, you'll see a lot of read through the Bible year programs. They'll say, well, to start with Genesis and go all the way to Revelation. Yes, you need to read through the Bible. You need to be familiar with the content. So if you haven't, you need to read through it. But if you start with Genesis in January, you won't get to Paul, the book of Romans, which is where the gospel that saves you is found, until October and November. And so the majority of the year, you're reading through the Bible, doctrine that's not to you. It's about Israel. It's about how God operated under the covenants. It's about Old Testament stuff. So it's not a bad thing to read through the whole Scripture. I think we have a reading plan, actually, that helps you read through different parts of the Bible, one section each day, which you can get free on our website. But I recommend that people begin with Romans. If you're not a big reader of the Scripture, and you'll need to get over that, but if you're not, you need to start with Romans. Start with Romans 1 through 8. Read that 10, 15 times, and get solid in the gospel that saves you today. And that will be the key, first, for your eternal life, but secondly, with you understanding what God is doing today. And if you understand that, you won't be confused with doctrine from other dispensations found in the Scripture, or what churches or pastors tell you about what's not going on today. If you understand the gospel, the grace of God, you won't be confused by confession, you won't be confused by the baptism, by the works, by the rules, by the commandments, because you'll rest in the finished work of Christ and your faith in it.
Speaking of Bible topics that are often confusing when you don't rightly divide the Scripture, our last question here talks about baptism. The question says, I have read your articles on baptism and broadly agree that we are baptized into Christ. My concern is, how should this be done? By immersion in water, sprinkling of water, or by which means?
Yeah, this guy is trying to start a controversy, but we don't shy away from those here. My answer is going to be, you don't need water to be baptized. And that may be the most shocking thing you've heard all week. You think baptism is in water, but it's not. There are a dozen baptisms in the Bible that are different. Half of them do not include water at all. And so if you think baptism means water, you're wrong. That's not what the Bible suggests. Matthew 3:11 is a good place to start with that. So the question was, you know, what means do we need to be baptized by? You know, do you go halfway through? Do you get dunked twice? Do you do skydive, cannonball? How do you get baptized? And first you need to realize what baptism is, what the word means. The word does not mean water. It means immersed for the sake of identification. Baptism is the way you're identified with something, okay? Thus the immersion principle that if you're dunked into something, you are identified with what you're dunked into. But you being identified with water is not what you need, you see. You need to be identified with Christ. Anyway, let me get back to the scripture here, Matthew 3, verse 11, where John the Baptist, and so every Baptist, at least most Baptists, trace their lineage back to John the Baptist. He was not the first in their denomination. He was simply a baptizer. The fact that the scripture called him the Baptist tells you that people knew what Baptists did. And so he was not the first. There were people before him who baptized. And the questions that the Jews asked him when they saw him baptizing in the River Jordan out in the wilderness was not, what in the world are you doing? And he didn't say, I'm starting a new denomination. They asked him, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this out here? You see, John the Baptist came from a priestly family. So he had the right to be a priest. His father was a priest, remember, in the temple. And the priest baptized. They had a laver with water in the temple, and they washed things all the time. And they did that ritualistically to make people clean for sins and everything else. And so when John the Baptist went out to the River Jordan, outside of the city, outside of the temple, and baptized there in water for the remission of sins, to make the nation of Israel clean, to testify of the coming Messiah, of the kingdom come, they asked him, why are you doing this? And of course, he explained. He said, well, I'm doing this in order to identify the Messiah. He said he was the forerunner, that the Messiah would come after him. He was his cousin, you know. And he said, I'm baptizing to identify, to make known the Messiah, the Christ, to Israel. And of course, he did that when he baptized Jesus. But anyway, getting off track here, Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. So you see in the Bible here, we see clearly John says, I'm baptizing you with water. You see, there's that qualifier that's needed. He didn't just say, I baptize you. He said, I baptize you with water. And so you can be baptized with something else, you see. And this is what he's going to explain here. He says, he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He, speaking about Jesus, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So you see, that's in contrast to John's baptism. John baptized with water. He said Christ will baptize with the Holy Ghost. And so if you're baptized with the Holy Ghost, that's not water, right? A third baptism in the verse says, and with fire. So if you're baptized with fire, this isn't fire water. It's not water. There's no water. So there's three baptisms in that verse. Two of them do not include water, which tells you from that verse, the majority of the baptisms in that verse do not include water. I only bring Matthew 3 up, knowing, of course, Matthew was an Old Testament book written about Israel and written about their kingdom come, and all these baptisms here are prophetic baptisms referring to Israel. But I'm trying to show that they don't require water, you see. So the debate and the conversation in Christianity about which baptism and how do you do it is really a distraction from the real issue. And if you understand the gospel, the grace of God, you'll see it's a distraction from the gospel. It's not a matter of how you baptized. All the people who emphasize how you physically baptize into an element of water are missing the point that it's not water that saves you. It's not water that identifies you with Christ. It's not water that identifies you as the church. It's not water that's required for you to be baptized into Christ. In fact, Luke chapter 12:51, Jesus himself said he was baptized twice, once in the water, the second time without water, which was unto his death. And so when Paul says in Romans 6, verse 1, that we are baptized unto Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. You see, we're not baptized with water. When we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for our sins, we're identified, we're baptized into his death. So that's the one you want, because sin is worthy of death. And you're going to die in your sins unless you trust Jesus Christ's payment for it. If you trust Jesus Christ's payment, then the Holy Spirit identifies, he baptizes you, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, into Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. By the way, we had the question earlier about Romans 10, verse 9. And what you don't find in Romans 10, verse 9, confess with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, is that Jesus Christ's blood pays for your sins. You don't find that in Romans 10, verse 9. But that is the gospel that saves by grace, you see. So if you trust that gospel, the Spirit baptizes you without water into Jesus himself, into his death, into his resurrection, identifying you with eternal life. Okay, so you don't need sprinkling, immersion, pouring, drinking. You don't need water at all to be baptized. When you believe, Ephesians 1, verse 14 says, you're sealed with the Spirit of promise, that earnest your inheritance. And so the Spirit does that. You didn't even know it. And by faith, you read the Scripture, and you know from the Scripture, rightly divided, that you are identified with Christ. It's not because you had a baptismal ceremony.
There are actually over 12 baptisms in your Bible, and if you'd like to have a list of those 12 baptisms, we'll be happy to send one to you. Just go to our website, graceambassadorsradio.com, and let us know that you'd like to receive a copy of the list of baptisms in the Bible. We'll be happy to get that out to you. If you have any other Bible questions, you can also submit those to us at graceambassadorsradio.com, and we'll get to them on the air.
Is this what the Bible sounds like to you? Haven't you gone long enough without knowing what you believe? Cut through the confusion and learn to understand your Bible rightly divided with Grace Ambassadors Radio.
Listen to Grace Ambassadors Radio every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock on WIOU 1350 AM or visit our website, graceambassadorsradio.com.
Every week, millions of adults suffer from the same terrible condition, Bible ignorance. Experts say most adults can't name the first book of the Bible. Do you think Joan of Arc was Noah's wife, Paul was one of the 12 apostles, or that the red letters are the most important? If you have any of these symptoms, act now. Get help by listening to GraceAmbassadorsRadio.com. You're not alone. Bible ignorance can be cured. Help stop the ignorance by listening to GraceAmbassadorsRadio.com.
The Bible says the preaching of the cross is the power of God unto salvation. By the cross, God takes ungodly sinners and freely justifies them through faith. But how can a righteous God give salvation to ungodly men simply by faith? Shouldn't salvation be earned by good works? The problem is that we are all sinners and the wages of sin is death. So a million good works amount to nothing when one sin results in death. If God only can give salvation, and man cannot earn salvation and has nothing with which to pay, then the only way to get salvation is if God provides it freely. And this is exactly what God has done through the blood, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ did everything necessary to save your soul. Trust God's righteousness in Christ and not your own, and you will be saved.
Now, if you've been listening and been asking yourself, what is this right division? Where do I start? How do I begin? I wrote a book just for you. I wrote a book last year about how to rightly divide called Start Rightly Dividing. And I want to give you that book for free if you come to my website and give me your mailing address. I want to know if you're listening. So if you're listening, send me your name and your mailing address at graceambassadorsradio.com and I'll send you a free copy of my book, Start Rightly Dividing. That's graceambassadorsradio.com. Want to learn more about Mid-Ax Pauline Bible-believing Christianity? You can listen to all of our programs archived online at graceambassadorsradio.com. But don't just listen. I want your feedback. Go to our website and ask your questions. Tell me what you liked about this program. Tell me if you're confused about the Bible. Tell me how good-looking I am. Or tell me off. Whatever your reaction, I want to hear from you. If you'd rather write me a letter, you can send your questions and comments to P.O. Box 161, Swayze, Indiana. The only Swayze in the world. Our website is graceambassadorsradio.com, and we go to the post office every week to hear from you at Grace Ambassadors Radio at P.O. Box 161, Swayze, Indiana, 46986.
Thank you for listening to this episode of Grace Ambassadors Radio. You can listen to this entire episode and previous broadcasts of Grace Ambassadors Radio by visiting our website at graceambassadorsradio.com. Justin Johnson is the pastor of Grace Ambassadors Bible Fellowship, located just 2 miles south of Swayze, Indiana, where he teaches the Bible rightly divided every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. and every Tuesday evening at 7. To learn more about our ministry or to submit your Bible questions to be answered on the air, please visit our website at graceambassadorsradio.com.